How are y'all?
It's great to have you with us. If this is your first time, we are thrilled that you're here. And for everyone, it does matter that you are here today. And this past week has been, there's been some challenges in the news and different things. There's been some shootings and the fires that are out on the West Coast and other news as well. And I just wanted to start this morning by acknowledging that. We know that we have a lot of people that have been impacted by that, but then also relationally, we have people that are direct relationally connected and impacted by some of those events. So I want to start by inviting you all just to pray with me in this time. Lord, I thank you for your sovereignty. God, that you see all, that you know all. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this time. Be with those who have been affected. God, would your presence be felt, Lord? Would we as the church lean in to weep with those who weep? Lord, could we be your hands and feet and not just your voice? Lord, could we love those who have been impacted? And God, as we look to try to make meaning in this time from some of these events, Lord, would we remember even our last series, Lord, that we need to go to the meaning maker. God, that you alone are the one who has answers for us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring peace in this time, comfort to those who need it. For those who have been injured and are in hospital, Lord, would you preserve life? And for the fires that continue to rage, Lord, would you also continue to preserve life and have people get out of harm's way? Lord, we need you in this season more than ever, and we ask for your presence and your power and your strength and your comfort in this time. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please keep those involved in these tragedies and those who are affected relationally in your prayers. The world needs the body of Christ, the church, I think, in prayer and engagement more than ever in this day and age. And today we're continuing with a series on idols, where we're contrasting the images of idolatry in Scripture with the real thing found in Jesus. And sometimes we can imagine that idolatry is kind of a thing of the ancient past, but the images of idolatry in Scripture actually reveal an essence of misplaced worship that is all too common even in our lives today. And a story that I want to start to illustrate with is when I was before I went into my freshman year that summer, I got into rock climbing. And I got in August of 99 the opportunity to go and climb for the first time on real rock in Baraboo, Wisconsin, which is called Devil's Lake State Park. And while I was there, one of the days we went to a place where you have to rappel down in to climb. And that means at the end of the day, you have to climb up to get out. And I was decided to be the last one who's going to go out. And there was a backpack of some gear. And the guy who was in charge of it all, who's in his 60s, he's wearing shorts and flip-flops, he hands me the pack and says, "Hey, you're going to carry this out up this climb." I was like, "All right." And then he climbs up and out this route and made it just look like a staircase. I mean, he made it look so easy. And he did it in sandals. So I'm sitting there 18. I'm fit. I'm like, this will be good. Got a backpack, little challenge. And I got my butt kicked. I mean, I flailed up this thing. I fell so many times. I get to the top, I'm exhausted. I top out, and I'm trying to get this backpack off. He comes over, and he helps me, and he sets it down in front of everyone who's there, and he opens it up, and he says, and he proceeds to pull out six huge rocks from the bag. And he's like, "Do you need these?" And I'm just sitting there in that moment. And church, it is a heavy burden to carry idols in your life. It is a heavy burden to carry idols in your life. We're going to pick up with this series looking in the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is about 700 BC was when this prophet was around, 700 years before Christ. And in that season, Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, had already been taken out by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were like the force to reckon with. They were the empire of empires at that day and age. But then there was the Babylonians that came right after them. And the Babylonians took the Assyrians out. They wiped them out. So now everyone's just terrified of the Babylonians. They're the power to be. And Isaiah was a king through, or a prophet, speaking God's voice to the people of God, Israel, through four kings. And so his voice was in this time. And at this point, it's later in his life where we're going to look at this chapter, chapter 46. And in this part, it's later in his life, and he's speaking to those who are left in Judah. And basically saying, hey, just like the north was taken out, the Babylonians are going to could take you out too. You need to turn to the Lord. And people were afraid of the Babylonians and their power and all that they had. And interestingly enough, God is contrasting who they put their hope in, the Babylonians, and showing how they need to put their trust in God. And so what it ends up talking about in this chapter that we're going to look at is the two primary gods of the Babylonians, Bel and Nebo. Bel was actually the father in the Babylonian pantheon of gods. He was the father. Interestingly enough, Nebo is the son. And so this picture that God is using through Isaiah is this picture of a father and son, this God combo of the Babylonians. And they were the ones that were worshipped. And the kings would honor them and respect them by even taking their names and putting them on the front of them. So Belshazzar was one of the names of a Babylonian king, taking Bel, the father, putting it on the front. Nebuchadnezzar, you may have heard of, that's taking Nebo and putting it on the front of his name. And once a year, at the new year, was the biggest celebration, where for 11 days they would have this feast and this party. And on day 6, they would take the son, who lived in a temple 10 miles from Babylon, and they would put him on a cart and basically wheel him and carry this heavy burden of an idol all the way to see the father. And they would celebrate for 4 more days, and then they would take the father and the son, and they would wheel them down on cart and by river to this other place where there would be a spectacle and basically a demonstration of a war where Bel, the father, wins out over evil. And so this is what was happening. The people of Babylon are carrying these idols created for them to worship, and every move was the people's to carry. They had to carry these heavy burdens. And the crazy thing is Isaiah is looking to the future. He's seeing a point where even the Babylonians, as powerful as they are, and these gods are all going to be laid down. They're going to be bowed down because the next empire is coming, the Persians. And King Cyrus is going to dominate and take over even the Babylonians and wipe them out, which had to be almost unthinkable at this time because of how powerful the Babylonians were. And this is where it picks up in verse 46. And if you don't have a Bible, we have it on the screen. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one as a gift on your way out. And it says, Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they are lowered to the ground. They're being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under their weight. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. That the thing they worship, this idol that's supposed to protect them and has all this promise and hope for them that supposedly helped them take out the Assyrians is going to be laid low. That the people can't even protect them. They're all going out together under the Persians. And what I love here is that it says, the poor beasts stagger under the weight. This is God having compassion on the animals, the ox, the beasts that stagger under the weight. And yet we are those beasts. Because we ourselves stagger under the weight of idols that we carry. My freshman year in college was a situation where I came in and I was looking to whatever idea, image I had of what was successful in every realm of my life, I was achieving to hit that success marker. Whether it was mine or what I believed others thought was success. And so that meant to my parents, I was the good son. In academics, I was a 4.0. To the friends, I was the life of the party, and to the Christians, I was a disciple. And in all of it, it was fake. And it felt fake. My idolized life of multifaceted perfection was crushing. The weight of it was all so heavy. And then I met Jay, not myself, another guy by the name Jay, literally another Jay, who went to Central Michigan University. He was a Christian, a climber, a business major at CMU. He was crazy. He was wild, adventurous, fun, and on fire for Jesus, no matter who he was around or where he was. And I saw an authenticity and a freedom in Jay and a lightness that he lived his life in that I craved, that I longed for. I saw the freedom he had in Christ that I knew I was supposed to have but wasn't living. Because I was propping up all these images. What he had was so attractive. And you see, secrets are burdens that weigh us down. Secret struggles that I have may weigh so much that we can't even share it. We say we can't because if I did, then the image is gone and you'd see it's a fake. I went recently and had an opportunity to give a deposition. At the front of it, they have you take your hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I think a lot of people are like, well, I'm not a liar. And in that season, I wasn't a liar in the sense of telling untruth. But I was definitely a liar in the second two. That I was not telling the whole truth, And then sometimes I would tell a little bit more than the truth to make my image fit. And I think a lot of us can get caught up in that. And managing the lies can be so problematic, so burdensome in itself. Performance, what we shoot for, the image and success that we're trying to have. And for some of you, you may have wrestled through that, or you're wrestling through it now, or you've gone past it, and outright lying is just not the thing, or even the concealing or not telling everyone everything, because in all those realms that I had success, they didn't know everything. And what I saw in Jay was someone who, it didn't matter where you were, you met Jay. And I longed for that freedom. But idolatry can also be present. Like hidden rocks in a backpack, we experience the weight of it, and sometimes we're not even aware of what's there or how it got there. Sometimes we've unknowingly taken something someone else idolizes and said, that must be success, and put it in our pack. And that's become something we're idolizing without even recognizing. Idolatry can creep into your life, even through good things. And two practical approaches to engaging idolatry in your own life are looking at your heaven and your hell. Your heaven is where we carry idols to escape and encourage ourselves. And the questions here are, where does your mind usually go down during downtime? Or when you're tired or lonely or frustrated? What do you turn to over and over in your head to make you feel better or pass the time? That thing is apt to be or eventually become an idol to you. In my own life, one I have reoccurring. It happens over and over. It's a sailboat. Yes, a sailboat. I live in Ann Arbor, not on a lake. I'm a practical guy. If I lived on a lake, I'd say that makes sense. I don't. That means I'm going to have a boat in my yard. I'm going to have to drive it somewhere to get on a lake, and then I'm on a lake, and I'm going to share it with a bunch of speedboats. It's not the ideal dream, but in my head, I envision being on a lake with the breeze, no noise, serenity. Really, that it's my heaven. I'm just trying to escape the circumstances of my life. Does that make sense? And I can do this over and over. I've wasted time on Craigslist looking at used boats. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my wife and said, listen, what do you think? And she's like, nah, idol. All right? It's helpful to have that voice in our life, to expose it. The reality is I'm just trying to escape, whatever pressure circumstances are and find my heaven. The other is your hell. We carry idols to save and secure ourselves. How would you define your own personal hell, being fat or poor or bored or single? So what do you look to prevent you from living in this hell? Whatever that is, that thing is acting as your functional savior. It is the primary thing you sacrifice your time, money, attention for, and ultimately the thing you worship. And in my own life, I don't want to be weak. I want to look and appear strong. And so I will work out, but sometimes it can get lopsided. A few years ago, I bought an Insanity disc, and I did that workout. Anyone ever heard of Insanity? It is kind of insane. They work you out really hard for half of it, and then they go, hey, here's the insane part. We're going to double up. And it's basically you just do more time. So, of course, you're going to end up getting fit. And I, at the end of that thing, I was feeling good. I was like, I had the image that I wanted. I looked strong. I was like the most fit I had been in a long time. And I got the call to say, hey, you want to come play dodgeball at Steve Gray's house? And I was like, this is the time. This is it. So I go, and I got crushed. I got it handed to me, okay? Because I had an image of strength, but I had no functional fitness. Like, it was worthless. And the Lord used that to be like, idol again, idol again. I was looking to my own strength and trying to be perfection. And what we need to do is we need to pause long enough to look in our own backpacks, to see if there might be a rock in there that you need to take out. And I'm telling you, will you take it out? It's not like my precious, all right? But that's how we act, like get rid of it. It's not authentic. Confess and repent of the sin of idolatry. And then receive God's grace. You don't need a backpack full of idolatry, burdens that you alone can carry. Get rid of those. Receive God's grace. It's so much freeing and lighter. And maybe you need to ask someone to share the truth of the gospel with you, to remind you of what he's done, that he came for you, he died for you. He went to the grave for you and rose from the dead. And he calls you son or daughter in his family. You see, the enemy will want you to think that no one else deals with this. No one else understands. You're alone, and that is a lie from Satan. The truth is, we all have done this and are susceptible to idolatry even today. Just look at the amount of money that is spent on these four things: to escape, to encourage, to save, and secure. Billions, trillions of dollars in the world are spent on these things. And that's been the case for thousands of years. As we pick up in verse 6, it says, some people pour out their silver and gold, still doing this to this day, and hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. And you think, well, we don't have craftsmen like that. We don't just buy and go to, yeah, you do. We all have craftsmen. Apple, Android, Nike, Jumpman, Bethesda, Activision, Ford, GM, Toyota, BMW, Land Rover, NBA, NFL, MLB, NHL, Starbucks, Hershey, Banana Republic, Polo, Coach, Oakley, Arc'teryx, Lululemon, Pottery Barn, Crate and Barrel. I mean, the list just goes on and on. You have a craftsman. I don't know who it is. Probably several. And the detail and reverence and awe in which we can talk about these things that they make, that we wear and carry and use, can rival that for which only Christ deserves from us, which is our worship. I have spent hours looking into the perfect Apple product in a season of exhaustion, as if it was my savior in that season. Hours that in and of themselves aren't bad researching, but when in a place of me spending time looking into the perfection and the promises of Christ, something is amiss, because there's only one true savior. And I hope you're tracking with me, because our idols promise to help us. They promise to help us, but become burdens too heavy to manage. The craftsman can't make a savior. And while the marketing may offer you your heaven or how to avoid your hell, ultimately they will fall short, because we can carry our idols, but they cannot. They cannot carry us. They never have, they never will. And into this reality, the true and only Father God spoke through Isaiah in verse 3 when he said, "Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, and all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" God carries you. He alone is your escape and your encouragement. He alone is your savior and security. You see, even in the day of Isaiah, where there was Bel and Nebo, counterfeit gods, a father and son who would not protect, could not answer, could not rescue, and here the real Father is speaking, saying, "I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you." And this loving Father who loved you so much sent his true and only Son, his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He sent his Son. And listen to what his Son said. In comparison to the Son that could not speak for the Babylonians, the Son came and lived. And he spoke. And one of the things he shared was this. And whether you've heard this for the first time today or hundreds of times, will you respond? Because that's what his words demand, is a response of our heart. Your soul cries out for Jesus, whether you know it or not. And here's what he says: "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He says, everyone, all of you, come to me. I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And I love the comparison there. Because if you think back of what the Father said, he had pity and said, "Those poor beasts." And he sent his Son into the world to come alongside poor beasts and to say, "You don't have to carry me or drag me along. I'm gonna carry you. I want to be yoked with you. I am the one strong enough to live in this life, and I want you to walk with me, to trust me, to be free in me. See, our idols promise to help us but become burdens too heavy to manage, but we worship a God who is strong enough to carry us and our burdens in Jesus. We worship a God who is strong enough to carry us and our burdens in Jesus, that we can bring anything to him and he can walk with us in it and through it. So I just want to remind you, would you take time this week to open your pack and to see, is there anything in there that might be taking the place of your worship of God, an idol? And would you just repent and confess of that sin? Receive his grace and maybe reach out to someone to share the truth of the gospel with you, to remind you of who God is and who deserves your true worship. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the words of Isaiah, God, that are so clear. I thank you that you spoke through him, that you gave a comparison to the false gods, the idols that we can worship, and how they are a burden to us, God. But in contrast to that, it's you, the real Father and Son, who wants to carry us, who alone can carry us and our burdens. Lord, may we lay them at your feet this week, even today. And may we feel the freedom that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.